Our first scripture reading this morning is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. God's message: cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone and sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie, out of touch with the good earth. He lives rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows. But blessed is the man who trusts me, God. The woman who sticks with God. They're like trees planted in Eden, pulling down roots near the rivers, never a worry through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts, bearing fresh fruit every season. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word of God for the people.
Thanks be to God. So Dave and I just returned from a pilgrimage with the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church, and we were in England. So I got off a plane yesterday at 2 p.m. So if I look very tired, it's because I am. A pilgrimage is not a vacation, our bishop reminded us every single day, but is a chance to walk in the steps of those who've gone before you and to ask yourself what God is saying to you now. We started the first day. If you've ever read a book by Paul Chilcote, how cool is it that I got to have Paul Chilcote, who's like a Wesleyan scholar, on this trip with us? And we started the first day with him asking, who are we as individuals, as followers of Jesus, as pastors, as leaders, and as Methodists? That was a theme that he carried throughout. And so that question kind of lingered with me throughout all of our experiences. Now, over the next few weeks, I'll share more of our experiences. But one day, we were worshiping in a large national cathedral. I forgot that the church and the state are united in the Church of England, and we were at some commemorative ceremony, and then and a worship service. The service ended with a benediction, and then God Save the King, their national anthem, in a church. Now, I learned that the song My Country, 'Tis of Thee is also written to the same tune, which is some excellent American trolling, if I do say so myself. But I was shocked that in a church we had to abide by all the hierarchical royal stuff, like who got to walk where and when, especially since Jesus said the last would be first and the first would be last. That was why John Wesley left the Church of England. Now, I'm not dogging our friends in the Church of England. They do lots of things great. But John Wesley left because he wanted to center the outcasts and the unfancy folks and the people in the coal mines and the people who broke all the rules. And so my first conclusion that day of worship was, I've never been more American and more Methodist. This week, we are starting a series on identity called Wesleyan Rooted. It's also the name of the children's book that goes along with the series. And we're asking ourselves, what does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus, and especially those who come from a Wesleyan perspective? How do we have strong roots so that we can have wide branches? Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week, we are beginning this series, a series that every United Methodist Church is doing across our conference. We're not usually that coordinated, but we have a new bishop, and he is really excited. And what's awesome is this series has all these resources that we never would have been able to put together on our own. It's a really cool part of what it means to be in the connection. It's also a chance for us to dig deeply into our roots as Christians who are called to grow deeply, read faithfully, embrace widely, love actively, and serve impactfully. Friends, those are the next 5 weeks. If you are particularly uninterested in one of those weeks, well, now you know when not to come. Today, we are talking about what it means to grow deeply. And what better image than the image we got from our Jeremiah reading today about a tree? Now, I think it's important for us to know that the book of Jeremiah was written in a time of major upheaval in Jewish history. The tribe of Judah went through a great deal of difficulty in about 100 years, and Jeremiah was a prophet in this time. There was the fall of the Assyrians and the rise of the Babylonians, which created a lot of problems and instability for people in the region. There were deportations to Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem, and the destruction of Solomon's temple. Now, if all that doesn't mean much to you, you don't have to know a whole lot about Israelite history to know that's a lot of bad stuff in 100 years. So this book is written from the perspective of the prophet Jeremiah, processing how this all could have happened and what do they need to do now. He lifts up this contrasting image. We saw these two pictures that Ryan read for us from the Jeremiah text. One of a tumbleweed and one of a tree planted by streams of water. The tumbleweed, Jeremiah says, is that guy who has all the answers, depends on himself and his own strength, who thinks he can just heave his way by might through whatever might come. A tumbleweed. He's doomed because muscles will fail and life comes at you. And we all need each other and something outside of ourselves when the world gets hot and dry and lonely and overwhelming. If you go that route for life, Jeremiah tells them, you're like a tumbleweed without roots, being blown every which way and struggling to stay rooted anywhere. That way of life, depending just on your own strength, it might work when things are going well, but Jeremiah tells his people and us, things don't always go well. You need roots and connection and something outside of yourself for the days when the plans go wrong and the great loss happens and the heartbreak all hits at once. He contrasts that with this image of a tree transplanted. Now, if you read, I know y'all are probably tired of me saying all these little Bible details, but I think they're fun. If you opened up this text in your Bible, in your pew Bibles, or you pull it up on what might be on Bible Gateway or something, most texts translate that word, a tree planted, but the word actually is transplanted. Most translations will say it was planted by a stream of water, but transplanted means something a little different. It says, blessed is the man who trusts God, the woman who sticks with God. They're like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers. Never a worry through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts, bearing fresh fruit every season. Trust in God, connection to others, growing more deeply, that is the way that we remain rooted and grounded. That's the way we resist being blown around by every wind and uprooted in every moment that turmoil shows up. Now, I think the replanted means something different. Replanted, transplanted, not just because, not just planted, because we don't always choose where we were planted to begin with. This isn't about finding yourself in exactly the right circumstances to begin with. Jeremiah is not saying things will be fine as long as you begin life and faith in exactly the right geography. You found yourself in the right place at the right time. This is not a problem of real estate, Jeremiah is telling us. He's saying that for those who trust in God and the community that God creates, it's like being replanted in a place you maybe didn't start to begin with. It means that God's ability to replant us is not dependent upon our having had it all right from the beginning. Trust and a relationship with God is like replanting our hopes and our lives in a place that keeps our roots watered even when the drought comes. It's like being replanted by a stream even when the storms of life show up unexpectedly. And so Jeremiah invites us to trust in God and be woven together in community with others, because together we are more than our muscles alone could have accomplished. And when things go awry, we aren't tossed like a tumbleweed. But there's a pesky thing about roots. They have to keep growing. At the men's prayer breakfast last week, Dave shared about the theology of trees. And he did say someone from the UF Extension office was there and didn't correct him, so I'm feeling pretty confident. Apparently, the oldest living single organism on Earth is a tree in California called Methuselah, and it is 200 years older than the pyramids, which is pretty cool. Even more amazing to me is a root network in Utah called Pando. Thank you, Ryan. Now, Pando, we saw the picture here. It's a collection of trees whose roots of 47,000 trees are genetically identical and interconnected, so it's really one organism. That's what Ryan was saying. And it covers over 106 acres. While each tree is around 130 years old, each individual tree is 130 years old, the root network is 80,000 years old. Dave noted that a tree almost never dies of old age. It almost always dies of disease or rot. The health of the tree is the health of the roots, and roots keep growing. This is also true of our spiritual lives. We are created for love and relationship and connection with God, and each of those things is designed to grow, to change, to expand who we thought we were and who we thought God could possibly be. We are designed to grow, not exponentially for ourselves like economies or bottom lines, but in love for God and one another. We're designed to dig deeper, to know differently, and to grow in our capacity for love and our connection over a lifetime. Now, that was Paul's prayer. The Ephesians text that we read, Ephesians 3, was Paul praying for the Ephesians after he just told them a whole bunch of stuff. His prayer for the people of Ephesus said, and this is the Message's translation, "I ask God to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask God that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb its depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God." The rest of what Paul says before this is about life together and finding unity, even though they were from totally different camps, and following Jesus. And then in this chapter, chapter 3, he emphasizes that their task now is to be woven together in love, to be ever growing in love, to be rooted and grounded in love for God and for each other. Across their differences, despite their backgrounds, Paul shares with the Ephesians this prayer that I hope extends to all of us, that life's pilgrimage might be a journey toward growing in love, that life is actually its own pilgrimage. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, called to a life of sanctification. That term, sanctification, is like a super Christian insider word, but what it really just means is that our life in Christ isn't simply a single decision we make one day at an altar at a youth retreat. Our life in Christ is about our all-day, everyday growing in grace. It means that if our faith ends the same as it began, we missed something. We're called to grow by God's sanctifying grace throughout the pilgrimage that is our lives. We're called to lean into God and to our community more and to keep reaching out our roots for new nourishment, new growth, new depths. We're called to grow deeply, a lifetime's journey, which will see its fair share of drought and joy, destruction and surprise. One of the things we saw on our pilgrimage that I super loved was there were pews from the 1700s. They had moved churches a couple of different times, but these folks had carried these pews from an old building that had burned down to the next building that burned down to this building that we were in now. And the pews that they were able to save had this really interesting aspect about them. Now, we probably think that worship in the 1700s was mostly very formal and that everyone was facing the same direction and we didn't ever stop to do things like greeting or chit-chatting. But their pews actually had movable backs. So as the leader was talking to us about the power of these gathering spaces, she had the pew back facing that direction, so we would all be looking this way. And then she stood up and walked around and pushed the pew back. It actually could lean either direction. And she came around and sat down and faced us. The back of the pew could face either direction. The purpose of them being movable was because they knew that a life of faith was intertwined not only with our capacity to look in the same direction, but also to look at each other, to talk and to process, to connect with one another, and to weave our lives together. Even with their big fancy dresses in the 1700s, they found themselves weaving together roots of nourishment for one another for the sake of their faith in the world. Friends, may we embrace the life that is pilgrimage and find ourselves in interconnected roots all the days of our lives.